chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I do desire an interest in your prayers that the Lord would have his way in the service. I don't know if there's anyone in here tonight that is lost, but as we look at this passage, there's a lot of things that we can get out of it for the lost, and there's a lot of things that we can get out of it for the saved. And so we'll be looking at verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. And I want to begin with a question, though. How much does eternal life cost? People are trying to buy all kinds of things today. What would be the price tag on eternal life? I was thinking about eternal life, and I looked it up in the Holman Dictionary, and it said that eternal life is this. Because I think this is something that every single one of us in this room really want to have. Whether you realize it or not, you need it, but I think you also want to have eternal life. Is there anybody in here that does not want to have eternal life? If you don't want to have eternal life, then I would like to talk to you, because I believe that every one of us in this room want to live forever. And here's what the definition for eternal life based on the dictionary was, and I liked it. Life at its best. Eternal life. Life at its best. Having infinite duration, characterized by abiding fellowship with God. Amen. What a definition. I'm going to share it with you again. Life at its best, having infinite duration, characterized by abiding fellowship with God. Eternal life in the New Testament eliminates the boundary line of death. Death is still a foe, but the one who has eternal life already experiences the kind of existence that will never end. I like what he says there. He says that eternal life is life at its best, which has infinite duration in the abiding fellowship with God. And as we think about eternal life in the New Testament terms, it means that the boundary line of death is eliminated. It's still there, but there's no more fear of death. And so eternal life is quite awesome as we think about it. So I ask you this question, as we're here in the world today, there are people that if you want to buy anything, if you want to buy a new car, what do? If you've got the money, you're able to go out and buy a new car, right? If you don't have the money, you can work and you can save and you can stack it up until you have enough money, or you can go get a loan and you can buy a car. You can work for it and do what you want to do. If you want a house, you can do pretty much the same thing, right? If you want a house, you can work, you can save, you can put a down payment, you can get a mortgage, and you can earn it, and you can be able to say, this is mine. And so those are things that we can purchase. But as we think about eternal life tonight, I want you to know that eternal life is something that you and I cannot purchase in and of ourselves. Right. And this is something that we really have a hard time with, because we think that if we just work hard enough, if we got enough money, if we do the right thing, then there's some way that I can obtain eternal life in my own power or my own strength. But we know the Apostle Peter said that the salvation, or this gift of eternal life, it cannot be purchased by corruptible things as silver or gold, but it has been purchased by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we look at this, I want you to understand that we cannot obtain eternal life by being able to purchase it. Neither can we obtain eternal life through some performance of our own. Last night we heard a wonderful message about the straight gate and the narrow way. And many are trying to get into that straight gate based on their own performance, based on their own ability. As Brother Nathan shared last night, that some are trying to get into the straight gate by the performance of baptism, or perhaps church membership, or perhaps being good enough, or things of that nature. But Jesus is really going to shatter the idea tonight that anybody can get eternal life based on their performance. The only way that you can get eternal life is to trust in someone else's performance that lived a perfect life and died an atoning death and rose again on the third day for the purpose of our justification.
Amen.
And so as we look at this passage tonight, I want to title this message, "The Grace of God and the Gift of Eternal Life." The grace of God and the gift of eternal life. The only way you and I can gain or obtain or inherit eternal life is through the grace of God. And it is a gift that God gives to an individual. It's something that you can't purchase, and it's something that you can't perform good enough to get it. It is a gift of God so that no one may boast. And so let's begin reading here, because we see a man coming to Jesus that has an excellent question about eternal life. It's an excellent question. And here's where we'll begin reading. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. He says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Do you hear that? What shall I do? There's a little bit of performance in that. Now understand, we must seek the Lord. There is things that we must do. We must call out on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "As many as call out on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." That it tells us in the Old Testament prophets that is true. But we see here this man is thinking. But before we get too far, we think also about the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. I believe that when he got in trouble, because he was on the verge of life and death there for a moment, he jumped in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so it's a good question to ask, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus engages in this conversation with this very interesting individual. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' He said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" What an invitation Jesus gave him. But notice what happened. Verse 23. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting.'" The grace of God and the gift of eternal life. We see this question, this young man comes to Jesus, and he says there back in verse 18, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, as we read in the other Gospels, we find that this man actually ran up to Jesus and kneeled down unto him because Jesus was on the go. Jesus lived his life on mission. Jesus had come, it tells us later in the next chapter, that Jesus had come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Everywhere Jesus went, even from age 12 in Luke chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus was about his Father's business. And so if we want to be about our Father's business, then we need to be on the go as well. We need to be active and talking to people and conversing with people and sharing the good news with people. This man ran up to Jesus and approached him. He kneeled down because he had high regard for Jesus. He recognized him, that there was something about this man, and he had enough approachability about him, enough safety to ask Jesus this very important question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus already taught in this chapter that the importance of prayer. He had already given us an example here of what it takes to get right in the eyes of God. There was a publican and a Pharisee, and we saw that Jesus demonstrated that it's going to take, if you want to be saved, you got to come in a humble way. And later on, he says he blessed the little children that came unto him. And so we got to come humbly. We got to come as a little child. And so this man comes. He has a sincere question, because I don't know of any greater question that can be asked tonight than, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Ever since the first sin entered into the world, the human family has had a problem with death. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I've got several loved ones that are already on the other side, and I'm glad that they had the gift of eternal life. That even though there is a brief separation right now, and it aches me and pains me from time to time, but I tell you, it tells us in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this life is not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So this is a massive question, because we deal with death all the time. It's all around us. And death today, as I define death, I want you to understand, death in one sense, it's physical, because it is the separation of the soul from the body. That is one part of death, and every single one of us are going to face that at some moment in time. Some at earlier ages and some at later ages. Some don't even make it out of the womb. But I'll tell you, we're all going to deal with that physical death unless the Lord Jesus comes back and we're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. That's going to be a powerful moment too, and I hope that you have eternal life if that is what transpires. But we see that's physical death. We also have spiritual death. You may be in here tonight and you may be alive and your heart may be pumping and you may be of a certain age, but I tell you, if you have not been saved by the grace of God, you are separated from the life of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that said, there are some that are alienated from the life of God. This is why he said in chapter 2 verse 1 of Ephesians, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. There's a lot of people all around us that are dead men walking. They have life, physical life. They have a mind. They can think, but they have no connection to God. They are spiritually insensitive toward God because the Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. The danger here tonight, though, is that there are some that will die. They will die in their sins, and if they die in their sins, they experience the physical death. If they die in their sins, then that means that they will die already spiritually dead, and there is that third form of death, which is eternal death. And I'm explaining this to you because I want you to understand the contrast between eternal death and eternal life. Because if someone dies in their sins without hope in this world, without being born again, then they enter into eternity, into a state of eternal death or everlasting death, which means that is eternal separation from God.
Right.
And I don't want anybody in this room to experience eternal separation from God. And so this question that this man asked Jesus this day is a vital question. Because God can give you the gift of eternal life in this life. And as the dictionary said, the eternal life is life at its best. I tell you, the best life in the world to have is the Christian life. That is the best experience that you can have on this side of glory. It is a vibrant Christian life, sold out to God, surrendered to God, walking with God on a daily basis, talking with Him, asking for His help, walking in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, that is the life to give, where you're giving of yourself, you're serving others, you're loving God to the fullest, you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is going to identify that to us in just a minute. But life at its best, having an infinite duration characterized by abiding fellowship with God. As I said earlier, eternal life in the New Testament eliminates the boundary line of death. Death is still a foe, but the one who has eternal life already experiences the kind of existence that will never end.
Right.
When Jesus saved me 20 years ago, I was given the gift of eternal life, and I no longer have to be in subject to the fear of death. I know that whenever that day comes, it will just be a little crossing over into a greater life than I've ever experienced ever before. And so this man asked this question. This man's got a lot going for him. It tells us here, as you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it tells us, first of all, that he's a ruler. Verse 18, a certain ruler came to Jesus. This meant that he was a member of some official council or court. This man was already having influence even at a young age. He says that he is a ruler. He's also, in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that he was a young man. And the word young there means that he was somewhere between age 20 and 40 years old. So this man is already between 20 and 40 years old. He's already gained a level of influence. He has youth and vitality and energy on his side. How many of you remember what it was like to be 20 to 40 years old, and you had vigor, and you had life, and you had strength and endurance? You just keep on going and going and going. This young man had that, and by all accounts, he had a lot of life left in front of him. But it also tells us not only was he a ruler and he was a young man, but it says that he was very rich. He had a lot of possessions. He owned a lot of stuff. And so if we were to ask a lot of parents here tonight, or others out in the community, that if you had a son that was young and that was already reached an area of influence by the time they were 40 years old, and they were rich, they had an abundance of possessions, we would say that, man, many people would say that person is a very successful person, and they have got it going on in this life. But I tell you, there's a lot of people in this world that have got it going on from a worldly standpoint. But if Jesus were to talk to them, he would say, "You're dead.
Right.
You really don't have anything." Because Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "He that finds his life," Matthew 10:39, "He that finds his life shall lose it. He that finds his life in the things of this world, this young man was finding his life in his influence, in his youth, and in his riches. And how do we know that? Because Jesus is going to examine him in just a minute. He thinks he has got it going on, but he's missing the most important things in this world. And so Jesus, as he entertains this question, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers his question with a question. Don't you love it when that happens? Gets you thinking a little bit. And Jesus says this in verse 19, "Why callest thou me good?" That seems like an interesting question. This man came and asked a question, said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus addresses the first part of his question. Why are you calling me good? Because as Brother Nathan preached last night, we often compare ourselves with ourselves. And we have a standard of righteousness, standard of judgment, a standard of goodness that is not like God's standards. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there are none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. So on the standard of God and His holiness and His goodness, there's not a human being that's ever lived in this world except one, and that's the one He's talking to. So He's actually right, but Jesus is throwing it back on him to correct his theology, to help him understand that, hey, there's only one God, one good, and that is God. And so Jesus goes on because He begins to work the law. And you know the law is good and holy and just. And the law was never intended for us to be a means that we might perform and inherit eternal life. The law is a schoolmaster that it might lead us to Christ. So if we're ever ministering to someone or sharing the gospel with someone, often it's good to use the law to see, hey, the law is used to bring conviction of sin. I believe the Apostle Paul said that I realized that without the law or with the law, sin revived and I died. He was convicted by the law. And so Jesus says, okay, this guy thinks he's got it going on. He's asking an honest question. But then in verse 20 it says, "Thou knowest the commandments." And so look at this. He's asking about eternal life and Jesus starts talking about the commandments. Because you know what? If we had the ability in and of ourselves to live in active obedience to the will of God every single day, which I believe that's the definition of faith. Faith is the active obedience to the will of God. An active obedience, a daily obedience, a daily sold out to God. God, whatever you'd have me to do, that would be what life really is all about. And so he says here, if you want to know these commandments, he says, do not commit adultery. You know, in a sense, if we flip that inside out, Jesus would say that sexual purity and living a life of faithfulness within marriage, that is a picture of life. There is life in that. There is life and there's beauty and there's holiness and there's goodness in that. That's because the law, that it points us. Jesus summed it up later that love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The love, loving God and loving others. That is life. That's where life flows. And so he says, do not kill. So life would be where we promote life from the womb to the tomb. It says, do not steal. That means that life would be that we respect other people's property and we're good stewards over what God has provided for us. That would bring about life. He goes on to say, do not bear false witness. We know that truth will set us free. And he says, honor your father and thy mother. And the young man said this, verse 21, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And so, basically what the young man is saying, I'm good. I'm good. I got money. I got influence. I got morality. I got religion. I'm not missing anything, I don't think. Okay. You know, salvation is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Do you know we hide behind so many fig leaves? So many people in the world put on fig leaves that they're not going to last. God sees right through them. There's only one covering for sin. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can save you. But this man, in a sense, he's got the fig leaves of his wealth. He's got the fig leaves of power. He's got the fig leaves of morality. He's living a pretty good life. He would have been a good neighbor probably to have around. But, and later in verse 21 or 22, it says this. Now when Jesus heard these things, so this young man has told Jesus, hey, I have kept the commandments. I've handled them. I've treated my mom and dad right. I've been telling the truth. I've been respecting other property. I haven't taken anybody else's property. I've been living a sexually pure life. I haven't killed anybody. Can you imagine someone that's been living that? Because rich people have a hard time with... They have the ability to control things. If they want it, they can go buy it. If they want somebody else to do something for them, they can pay enough money and they can get it done. I guarantee you, in the Nashville community, there's a lot of houses being built all around us. And if any of you need help with your house, there's a lot of contractors that are just going to these neighborhoods and building house after house after house after house. It's hard to get somebody really come to your house and fix something small because these people can make money doing it house to house to house. But I'll tell you, if you throw enough money out there, they will come. Somebody will come to your house. What do you want done? So rich people, in a sense, you think, I can pay for that. But you know what? You can't pay for salvation. You can't perform well enough to earn it. And so Jesus tells him, can you imagine what this was like? This is a rich young ruler. He's not used to hearing. He's probably got a lot of yes people around him that just say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And here's what Jesus tells him. Tells him the truth. He says, yet lackest thou one thing. You lack one thing. You've got a lot going for you, but there's one thing. Can you imagine how crushing that must have been to this rich young ruler that, hey, you've got a lot of things lined up right here, but you're missing one thing? I can imagine that probably drove him crazy. And here's what Jesus said. But I told you, salvation is a matter of the heart.
Right.
And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter really quick. He gets down into the quick. He says, sell all that you have . Okay. Can you imagine someone that has a lot of riches? And now I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus is about to give this man an invitation to real life. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus shares a few things about eternal life. Turn back to chapter 10 just for a minute, if I can find it here. Jesus says this in John 10 and 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep follow me. And then listen to what Jesus said. If you want eternal life, this is how you get it. This is how you get it, because it's not something you can purchase. It's not something you can perform and earn. But here's what Jesus says in verse 28 of John chapter 10. And I give unto them eternal life. Who can give eternal life tonight? Only Jesus. He says this, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says clearly right there, I have the power to give eternal life. Life at its best, having infinite duration, characterized by abiding fellowship with God. Nobody else can give you eternal life. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. He says over here to Mary and Martha, because he says similar to the definition earlier. there. You remember he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He's facing death. He actually waited a couple extra days and because he was going to do a miracle there. And it says here in verse 25, Jesus is talking to Martha. And verse 24 says, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha was talking to Jesus about Lazarus being raised up. And here's what Jesus said. How is this for a definition for eternal life? He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I'm the life. If you want life at its best, it's going to come by you following close after me and having a heart that's willing to lay everything else to the wayside, because I am the greatest treasure that this world has ever known. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That sounds like that the death, that boundary line of death, it's been eliminated right there in the eternal life that Jesus gives. He says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How's that for eternal life? If you're in here tonight and you've lost a loved one, I've lost several loved ones. I've lost little children from the womb. I've lost parents and grandparents. I know there's some in here, but I'll tell you that I'm thankful that God gives the gift of eternal life. I'm thankful that many of my loved ones, some of them, did not have the gift of eternal life. I wish someone would have shared the gospel with them, that at least they would have heard that truth. I'm sure somebody did down through time, but some of my loved ones, they didn't get this gift. They're like this rich young ruler in a minute that just walked away from life at its best because they thought that there was some other avenue that would give them life at its best. But there is no good life outside of Jesus. And so Jesus gives us that definition. And this man, Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. Why was Jesus doing this? Because he was exposing this man's love for his money, his covetous heart, that he thought, my money can give me everything that this world has to offer. And my money means that I can have life at its best because I got the power to get what my heart really desires. But that's the problem. Jesus is exposing that your heart really desires your money plus God. And in that order, that you don't really want God wholeheartedly. You don't really want to surrender to Him and really don't want to trust Him. And you really want to follow God on your terms, not on His terms. You know, you can't follow God that way, can you? You can't follow God on your terms. And then say, God, I'll follow you when I want to follow you. And this guy right here, as Jesus talking to him, he says, you lack one thing, sell all that you have, distribute it unto the poor. That would have been a really good act, wouldn't it? Give it to the poor. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you were to give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. How is that for laying up things on the other side? You might lay up some in a 401k or some in the stock market and some in a rental property and some in other things. But right here Jesus says you can lay up some things where rust and moss do not, where they can destroy it. And thieves can't break through and steal. He said, if you'll do what I'm asking you, you'll have treasure in heaven. And he says here's life. You asked about eternal life. He said, I want you to come and follow me. You know, the invitation required him to lay down his earthly desires for Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to surrender it all. And Jesus says, hey, following me is going to lead you into real life. But look at what happened. Mark's gospel tells us that he looked at him. He looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. Jesus loved him. But look at what happened to this man's heart. He was very sorrowful. Not godly sorrow, not repentance. Not, Lord, I realize now that I am not as good as I thought I was. He didn't see that. He was still blinded by sin. He said he was very sorrowful. He was crushed by grief. He was disappointed at the Word of God. because he did not like what Jesus required of him as the brother was preaching. I was thinking about this as I was meditating on it, as he was preaching last night. This man was willing to walk up to the gate because Jesus is the gate. He walked all the way up to the straight gate, and Jesus gave him an illustration of the narrow way. He walked up to the straight gate. He didn't even take a shortcut. He just walked up to the straight gate and said, "That is too hard. I'm not willing to give that up." And he walked away from Jesus sorrowful. You see, the only thing that we can do as we try to share the gospel with other people is to point them to Jesus, point them to the straight gate, point them to the cross, encourage them to look and live, encourage them to lay it all down, but we can't make anybody go through the gate. And if your heart has not been crushed by your sin, and you haven't got to a place of repentance and faith that this is the best life, not only for this life and for all of eternity, people will not enter into that straight gate. And this man right here, he said, "I'd rather have what my money can buy rather than have what you can purchase for me." Because I tell you, salvation has a high price tag, and the price of salvation tonight is beyond all of our price ranges. It doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, how much you got saved up. It is out of our price range. Sometimes when I take my children to the store and they like sports cards and things of that nature, and they'll look at one pack and they'll see, "Well, I got this much money. This one pack will cost this much. If I got a box, this it would cost this much. If I got a bigger box, it would cost this much." And sometimes I just have to tell them, that's out of your price range. You can't afford it. You're going to have to go work more for it to be able to afford it. But I tell you, you cannot afford the gift of salvation. If you worked your entire life or 1,000 lives, you could never be able to get into the amount of money or wealth that you need to be able to gain the gift of eternal life. Right. None of us in this room. It's all out of our price range. Whether you sit in this room and you got a lot of money, you're rich, or whether you sit in this room and you just got a couple pennies to rub together, it's out of every one of our price ranges. And so I think the disciples begin to understand that. It says in verse 24, look at what happened. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, Jesus stopped and made a moment here and used it as a teaching lesson. As this man was walking away, I want you to notice this. I deal with a lot of people, and sometimes it's hard to see them walk away because they desire something that is less than life, than real, genuine, eternal life. They walk away, but Jesus did not run after him. Jesus let him go. Jesus had given him the offer. He had given him the invitation. And Jesus allowed him to walk away because we are not saviors. We are not saviors. We are servants, but not saviors. But even Jesus here realized, if you want what you want, you can go get it, but it's not going to be life. It's not going to add up the way you think it's going to add up. Said he, when he was very sorrowful, he said this, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Why is it hard for a rich person to enter into heaven? It's hard for them to get low. It's hard for them to get dependent. It's hard for them to let go of that self-centeredness, because you can't come to God in pride. But if you've got a lot of money, you've had the ability to be able to tell people what to do oftentimes and be able to dictate what you want. But you can't dictate things to God.
That's right.
You can't come to God on your own terms. You got to come to God on His terms. And Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And then the disciples made this statement. They that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" If a rich man can't inherit eternal life, because the Jews had a view that people that were rich were really blessed by God. This is a reason that they looked at Jesus and said, "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They looked at Jesus, "Man, you've been cursed by God." They had a wrong view of things about life.
And Jesus corrects them. They said, who can be saved? This man, he's influential, he's young, he's got money, he's got life going on. And he walked away from, who then can be saved? And Jesus said this, and I thank God for this, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God.
Amen.
If you're in here tonight, it was impossible for any one of us to purchase salvation. It was impossible for any of us to perform well enough to be able to earn it. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. God made a way. It's the reason Jesus went to the cross to purchase us off the slave market of sin. To purchase us from our travels down all these roads of thinking this is life. And it's not life. Jesus performed perfectly when we were unrighteous, when we were ungodly, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And so I want to close here with this last episode in this story, because if you're here and you're saved and you have entered into that gate, if you have followed Jesus, Jesus had something to say to those disciples because they were wondering, hey Lord, we have followed you. We have obeyed you. Matthew could have said, Jesus, I was there at my tax booth and you passed by and I realized that I had all this money. He had probably a large house because he invited all of his friends over his house. And Jesus they had a big party. Probably Matthew wanted to try to win some of them. Say, hey, I've got a brand new life. I'm going to spend some of this money to try to win somebody to Jesus. And he could have told the story. Yeah, Jesus, you passed by one day my tax booth. And all you said was, come, follow me. You know what he did? He was unlike this rich young ruler. Matthew said, hey, I'm tired of this empty life. There's something missing. I got everything that money can buy, but I don't have the things that are most important. Matthew got up. He started following Jesus. That was just one of them. Peter did the same thing. So verse 28, it says, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Look at Peter. He's saying, hey, Jesus, this guy walked away from you, but we've been walking with you. He said, we have left everything. We've left our jobs. We've left our homes. We've just been following you for the last 3 years. What is this going to happen? What's going to happen in our lives? And here's what Jesus said to them. Verily I say unto you. I'll tell you, following Jesus in this life and being with Jesus in the next life is the life at its best. It's the greatest life you can ever have. There is no greater life than to follow close after Jesus and being on mission with Him in this world. So here's what He said. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house. Some of them have left their houses. Some missionaries have left their houses and gone to foreign lands to share the gospel. They've been in tune with Jesus. He said, no man left house or parents. How hard is it to leave your parents behind to follow Jesus? That can be hard. Or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake. Jesus said, no man who has laid down their life in sacrificial love for God, He said, you are going to be rewarded. Verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. You know, our world today we live in a very treacherous day and age where there's betrayal, there's unfaithfulness, there's wishy-washiness, there's a lack of commitment to God. There's a lack, not just a lack of commitment to God, there's a lack of commitment to about everything. People are not people of the Word as they used to be, perhaps. Maybe it's always been the same. Human nature has always been the same. But I want you to know tonight, God will always reward active obedience to His will.
Amen.
All day, every day, you can take it to the bank. Or actually, you can take your money to the bank, but you can take Him at His word and know that He will reward faithfulness. He said in Matthew's gospel, I believe He said, I give unto you 100-fold. And in a sense, he said, I'll give you 100-fold of houses and family. I'll tell you, when you follow Jesus, God opens up all kinds of homes for you. When you follow Jesus, He opens up a bigger family for you, because you can go to every church that's preaching the truth, and you can walk in there with brothers and sisters that truly know the Lord, and I've got a bigger family. I got a bigger family. It's not just here at Mount Calvary, not just at Bethlehem, not just in Belize. I got a bigger family that's an international family, and we're all linked together by the Spirit and the power of God, and we all come together realizing it was the grace of God that was able to give me this gift of eternal life. That is what eternal life is. It is a gift of God. And anybody who has it, you can't boast about getting it yourself at all. You can say, I didn't have a penny in my pocket and I was a sinner, but I cried out to the Lord, and He saved my soul to the uttermost. And so Jesus ends this. He says, you'll receive manifold more in this present time. And listen to this. And in the world to come, in the world to come, you're going to have life at its best here on this side. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through suffering. He says over in Matthew's gospel, you'll go through persecutions. But you'll also have life everlasting. What is everlasting life? I'm going to say it one more time. I want you to hear it. This has blessed my heart to just get this definition. Life at its best, having infinite duration, characterized by abiding fellowship with God. Jesus invited this man to walk with Him every day. He said that you want eternal life? You want to inherit eternal life? You walk with Me every day. And then when you have to cross that little boundary line of death, don't fear, because I've already paid the price for that one. And I've already performed good enough to be able to cross you over on the other side. I've got it covered. Eternal life, the New Testament, eliminates the boundary of death. Death is still a foe, but the one who has eternal life already experiences the kind of existence that will never end. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? If you believe this and you're walking in it, He was standing in the face of death there at Lazarus' tomb, but He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm grateful tonight for the gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I can never pay God back for it. I can never earn or merit anything in my own. It's because salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. I pray tonight that if you have the gift of salvation, I pray you will, it says, I believe David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you realize what you've got if you've been saved? And if you're here tonight and you haven't been saved, you're missing. You may have a lot of things going on in life, but you're missing one thing. And that one thing is the most important thing. Will you come to Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? As we get a song to sing, I appreciate you hearing me tonight, and pray that God has touched some soul here tonight. As we sing.